Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
It's great to be here this morning. I'm thankful that you're with us. And if you're visiting, we're certainly grateful for your decision to be here this morning. We want to extend to you an invitation anytime that you have to come and worship with us. This morning we're going to be talking a bit from the latter part of the Gospel of John, around chapters 18 and 19, if you want to open your Bible there. According to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, at exactly the right moment in human history, God sent forth His Son so that we might have the opportunity to be redeemed from our sins and to become children of God. Jesus became flesh, and following His birth, there were certain wise men from the east who arrived in Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews?" Matthew 2, verse 1. And to the credit of the Pharisees, or rather the chief priests and the scribes, they were able to answer that question from the Scripture. And according to Old Testament prophecy, they said that He is, in fact, going to be from Bethlehem. And this ruler who would come would shepherd the people of Israel. Matthew 2, verse 6. Like so many others at that time, and even today, Herod misunderstood the nature of the kingdom. He thought that when they said, "Who is he who would be born King of the Jews?" He thought that he had a rival to the throne. And because he felt threatened, he made sure, or tried to make sure, to do everything he could at least, to make sure that someone would not arise to take his place. But the question comes to mind, who would want to be King of the Jews anyway? The Jews were not exactly a nation of people who were well thought of in the world around them. They had become objects of scorn and ridicule by the world. In the Old Testament prophecies that were given to the people of Israel, God had predicted that should they persist in their disobedience, that they would become a hiss and a byword to the nations around them. And though they were subjugated by Rome at the time, the Jews themselves were always longing for a deliverer, a Messiah, the Christ, the King, who would come and in their minds deliver them from Roman domination. But who would want to be King of the Jews? Who would want that job? His coming into this world, the coming of Christ into this world, was marked by ruthless bloodshed at the hands of Herod, who decided that in order to prevent that king from rising to power, that all of the children in Bethlehem and that particular region, all of the male children, 2 years old and younger, would be killed. And so with the coming of the King of the Jews, there was the accompaniment of the dreadful, awful cries of women who had lost their children because of the dictate of that ruthless and evil ruler. And that was just a foretaste of this life that would be lived by the King of the Jews. Although he came into life to bring peace and joy to other people, his life ended in a very lonely, pitiful way on the cross. And the inscription above his head, "Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews," John 19, verse 19. And those taunting words were given by Pilate, who just wanted to get under the skin of the Jews that he despised and just kind of get his last shot in. And yet those words contained the stamp of divine truth. It's interesting to notice this, that in the beginning, it was the Jews who were looking for a king, and the Roman appointed leader who was trying to do away with the king. But in the end, the tables had turned. And in the end, it was the Jews who wanted the death of the king and the Roman ruler, Pilate, who wanted to preserve his life. You think, well, being a king of the Jews, how could he possibly win under those circumstances? And who would want to be born king of the Jews? I think we need to remember that this was never intended to be a winning proposition. Jesus actually came for the purpose of dying on the cross. Predicted centuries earlier, the prophet Isaiah said that he would be pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. And John, as he's opening the letter, the Gospel of John, summarized things in these words, saying that he, that is the Christ, the eternal second person of the Godhead, Jesus, when he became flesh, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John 1, verse 11. So from a human perspective, we would look at this and say, who would want to be king of the Jews? This was coming into a situation that you couldn't win, one way or the other. But we need to remember this. It may not have been a winning proposition in human terms, but it was a redemptive proposition. In the loss of his life on the cross, Jesus made it possible for all of us to live forever with God in glory. And what about us? How do we receive the one who is born King of the Jews? The Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Do we accept him as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords? I hope we do. But wouldn't it be a terrible thing to make the same mistake as so many others about Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it have been terrible to have been among those who brought about the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross? I want us to look at this for a moment this morning, to consider those who rejected Jesus in the final hours leading up to the cross. I want you to think first about the Jews themselves. And by far, these are the ones who incur the greatest guilt or condemnation. Their extreme hatred blinded their reason and moved them like mad dogs to seek about the death of an innocent man. And when you think about what happened at Calvary, we are struck by the incredibly low point this is in human history. Never had mankind stooped so low or acted so corruptly as those Jews did in bringing about the crucifixion of Jesus. And as low as that particular point in human history was, it was followed by some of the greatest, most sublime moments ever known to man. His resurrection, his ascension to the Father in heaven, and the subsequent establishment of his church on the day of Pentecost. It would be terrible for us to make the mistake that they made in rejecting Christ. But even those who rejected Jesus had opportunity to repent. And many of them did repent on the day of Pentecost. They had opportunity to receive forgiveness of their sin, even the sin of having crucified the Christ. In no uncertain terms, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, actually did accuse them of crucifying or putting to death by the hands of ungodly men the Christ, the Son of God, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And having preached that throughout this lesson, the Bible says that these Jews were pricked to their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded and told them very plainly, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And I think we need to understand the depth to which these people had sunk in participating in Christ's death on the cross, so that we could understand the amazing power and depth that is there in the blood of Jesus and what it can do for us even today. But to make no mistake about it, the Jews were hypocritical. Hypocritical to the core. These Jews that brought about the death of Jesus led him to the Praetorium, John 18:28. Praetorium is that place where Pilate lived. Pilate, the Roman governor. They led him over to see Pilate because they wanted to get things in motion for Jesus to be killed. They led him to Pilate, but they wouldn't go in his house. You say, well, what do you mean they wouldn't go in? They did not want to be defiled or contaminated by exposure to a Gentile, because then they wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover feast, which is coming up. Hypocrites, have you ever seen a definition of that word? They were it altogether. They didn't want to be defiled by entering a Gentile's house or residence, but at the same time, they would work tirelessly in lies and deception to bring about the death of a perfectly innocent man. Jesus was right when he said they were those who would strain out the gnat in order to swallow the camel. Matthew 23, verse 24. Their jealousy and their hatred so overwhelmed them that they were ready to do anything, to compromise any principle, just to get Jesus to die, just to get him out of the way. Over and over again, Pilate tried to get them to rethink their position, but they were simply beyond reason. And every time he made an attempt to get Jesus released, they would just get more intense in their hatred of Jesus, crying, "Crucify! Crucify!" John 19, verse 15. And when finally they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Imagine those who for years and years had relentlessly refused to acknowledge the fact that they were subjugated to Rome, that they were not a kingdom of their own any longer. And in order to get Jesus crucified, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Willing to compromise even their most dearly held principles in life. That's what hatred and jealousy will do. And that unspeakable judgment of God against Jerusalem is foretold in Scripture by Christ himself. This unholy city and its destruction is unparalleled in history. Jesus wept over the city in Matthew 23 at verse 38 because he said, "For the day that her house would be left desolate." He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. In bargaining for the life of Christ, the people, the Jews, cried out and said, "His blood shall be on our head and on our children." Matthew 27, verse 25. Who would have thought then what they would suffer later on? They got their wish. And many of them, along with their children, suffered arguably the most horrible Holocaust of human history, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. How could they have committed that sort of sin against the Lord's anointed? Keep in mind, however, that they didn't really take his life. He gave his life. Even though they relentlessly sought his life and set things into motion for his death, he gave it willingly. So fitting are the words of the... It's an old Negro spiritual back in days past where the songs are so haunting, the words are so haunting. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there?" Remember Tennessee Ernest Ford singing that. Maybe you do too. It's a haunting song because, in reality, Jesus gave his life for us. For our sins made his death necessary. His blood is on our heads, not just on the heads of those Jews who brought about his death. We are the ones who stand guilty. But the good news is that we can be pardoned, as some of them were, and we can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And thanks be to God that his grace can even reach us. So you think about the Jews to begin with. And then you need to think also about the soldiers When we talk about the rejection of Jesus, the King of the Jews, the soldiers, who were they? They were just instruments through whom Jesus or the Jews crucified Jesus. Imagine, could you bear the thought of knowing that you were the one who actually nailed the hands and feet of Jesus to the cross? Jesus, of course, pointed out in John 19:11, greater guilt was upon those who delivered him over to be crucified. But still, could you imagine such an unspeakable thing as that? And yet the Scripture uses a figurative language and takes this same scene and says that those who come to know Christ and those who come to know the benefits of following Jesus and then turn away from him, they are crucifying again the Son of God and putting him to open shame. Hebrews 6, verse 6. So the cruelty of the Roman soldiers is one thing. But it's really not to be compared to the cruelty of someone who decides to follow Jesus and then follows Jesus and knows perfectly well what Jesus can do and is doing for their life and then turns their back on Jesus back into the world. And the Bible says that they are putting him on the cross again. Peter says the last state for them has become worse than the first. For it would have been better not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. The soldiers. In the soldiers, we have pictured one of the most ironic scenes in human history. John 19, beginning at verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." The cruel, harsh treatment of Jesus. In the simplest of terms, they scourged him. A beating is hardly descriptive of what Jesus endured at the hands of the Roman soldiers. If we would have been present for that beating, that scourging, we could hardly stomach what we would witness. A whip, an instrument with leather straps to which were attached perhaps lead balls or pieces of metal and sharpened pieces of bone designed with each lash to rip the skin of the victim who was being beaten. Jesus was scourged. And then to get into the spirit of the occasion, these Roman soldiers began to dress him up. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Probably not lightly. Probably not painlessly. And then they put a purple robe on him, the color of royalty. And then they began to mock him in derision, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And as the text bears out here in other places, they began to repeatedly hit him in the face with their fists. What they meant as cruel mockery. "Hail, King of the Jews." Again, these were actual words of divine truth. In the end, it was a Roman soldier, a centurion, who, observing the manner in which Jesus died and the circumstances surrounding it, who said, "Behold, truly this was the Son of God." Isaiah, so many centuries earlier, said, "By his scourging, we are healed." Isaiah 53, verse 5. I shudder to think of all the pain that our Lord endured for me. But more unthinkable still is the thought of all that would happen to me, where I would be, had he not been willing to endure it. Think about it. Consider the Jews, consider the soldiers. In third place, consider Pilate and his rejection of the King of the Jews. Pilate was a man who really got himself between a rock and a hard place, as they say. Pilate was a man who had a history of acting rashly, boldly, and then pulling back and relenting on his previous decision. When he first became a governor, according to what we can discern, he marched into Jerusalem with his soldiers, and the soldiers were carrying their banners, their standards, with the image of Caesar at the top. And the Jews just about had a royal fit. I mean, this is, in their mind, was idolatry, the image there, aside from the fact that he was pushing their nose in it. I mean, he was really rubbing their nose in the fact that he was their leader. And they begged him and pleaded with him to take those standards down. If they had learned anything from Babylonian captivity, was that they should not worship idols. But Pilate refused. And Pilate left Jerusalem with his army, and they were headed up to Caesarea, to the north and west of Jerusalem. And the Jews followed him, pleading and begging him and saying, "You got to remove those standards. Move those images." And Pilate got angry, surrounded that group of Jews and said, "You either desist or I'm going to kill you right now." And the Jews bared their necks for execution. And Pilate relented, let him go. Why? If any report of civil unrest got back to Rome, he would have been in big trouble. He was kind of out there on the limb right at that particular point. And so by the time that the events leading up to the crucifixion were taking place, the Jews had learned that Pilate was a man who could be manipulated. You could push him far enough, he would do what you wanted him to do. He was a cruel person. He was impulsive. He was heartless. He disdained the Jews. But he was unable to stand by his word on what he had decided. So Pilate's interests were self-motivated. He wanted to do whatever he could do to get this situation resolved and out of the way. And so the first thing he said was for the Jews to handle it themselves according to their own law. John 18, verse 31. That would be a blessing for him, but that was not that easy because these Jews wanted to put Jesus to death, but the Romans had taken away their power to put people to death. And interestingly enough, if the Jews had put Jesus to death, he would have been stoned to death, not crucified. But Jesus had predicted over and over again that he would be lifted up, speaking of the manner by which he would die, that is, by being crucified. So they brought the trumped-up charge against Jesus. They claimed that he was the king of the Jews, or claiming to be the king of the Jews. That wasn't at all what they really thought. That wasn't their main objection to Jesus. Their main objection, according to John 19:7, was that he made himself out to be the Son of God. But if they would have brought that to Pilate, the Roman, it would have carried no particular weight. So what if he claims to be the Son of God? But if he claims to be the King of the Jews, well, that they could twist that around to be sort of an act of insurrection on his part. And so that is what they did. And so Pilate began looking into the matter a bit further. He went back into the Praetorium where Jesus was at the time. And he asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" John 18, verse 33. And Jesus explained, and we're familiar with this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Jesus was a king, but he was not a king in this world. And so that's when Pilate came back out and said, "I find no guilt in this man." John 18:38. What he means is, he's not trying to rebel. He's not trying to be king of the Jews in the sense that you're putting him up to be. "I find no guilt in this man." And so they wouldn't be satisfied with that. According to Luke 23, verse 5, it says that they responded to him and said, "Well, but he's stirring up people. He's stirring people up from all over Judea, beginning in Galilee, even into this place. He's claiming to be the king of the Jews." And Pilate says, "I don't think so. I've asked him. He's not. But he's stirring up the people. He's causing insurrection. He's causing problems." And so It said he's been doing it ever since he was in Galilee. And Pilate picked up on that word Galilee. Wait a minute. Herod is over Galilee. I'll send him to Herod. Let him handle the problem. And that's what he did. And so he sent Jesus over to Herod. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem with his soldiers because it was one of those major feast times. And it was necessary to have him there to also help keep peace. And Herod was just so anxious to see Jesus. Herod wanted to question Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus perform some sort of a miracle. And so Jesus came over to Herod, and Herod began questioning him, and Jesus did not say a single thing to him. It had to be a big disappointment. But while he was questioning Jesus, the Jews were there, and they were accusing Jesus up one side and down the other. And the Bible says that Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. This is in Luke 23, verses 10 and 11. Pilate, again, has to deal with Jesus. He tried again to appeal to the reason that neither he nor Herod had found any guilt in Jesus. They would just beat him and then they would release him. But that didn't work either. So he tried another thing, tried to kind of shame them into doing something right. It was a custom at the time during the Passover to release one of the prisoners. And so Pilate offered the Jews a choice. He could release for them Jesus, the King of the Jews, or he could release to them Barabbas, an infamous, troublesome criminal at the time. And to Pilate's dismay, the Jews, chose Barabbas. Pilate's effort to shock them had failed. In an effort to create some sympathy for Jesus in the mind of the Jews, Pilate took Jesus and beat him to a bloody pulp. Placed a crown of thorns on his head, as we said previously, dressed in a purple robe, mocked him as the King of the Jews. And Pilate came out to the Jews again. And he said, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. And there stood Jesus, a pitiful, bloody mess, hardly a picture of a king. And Pilate announced to the Jews, behold the man. You'd think if they had any sensitivity at all, they would have said, well, that's enough. But no, like wild beasts, smelling the blood, it said, crucify him. Still unwilling to comply, Pilate said, this man ought not to die because, and the people said he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Pilate went back in to talk to Jesus one more time, but this time Jesus refused to answer, except to say, that any power he had was not his, but had been given to him from above. John 19:11. So in verse 12, Pilate again makes effort to release him. Pilate again trying to get Jesus away from this situation. But this time the Jews issued blackmail. They said, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. John 19:12. The house of cards came tumbling down. Pilate could not resist any longer. Finally, he washed his hands in front of the people and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. Matthew 27, verse 24. And Jesus handed over to the Romans so that the Jews got their crucifixion, which they desired. But try as he might, Pilate was unable to wash himself of the responsibility that he had for Jesus. And you think about that, and what a terrible example it is. At the same time, what a powerful example is for us. You see, the Bible says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus is on our hands. It was on the hands of Pilate. Washing his hands before the people didn't do anything. He was still guilty of what he did. And similarly, his blood is on our hands because we deserve to die for our sins. But he died for us. The fact of the matter is, we are more like Barabbas than we could possibly imagine. Christ took our place on the cross, gave his life that we might live. And once we understand the truthfulness of that fact, we can never be the same. His blood was not shed just to make us feel guilty. His blood was shed to cleanse us from our sins. And then, an interesting sidelight we mentioned earlier, Pilate's final contribution to the drama was that sign. It's hard for us to imagine it. Three different languages above the head of Jesus. Against the protests of the Jews who had him crucified, Jesus the Nazarene. You couldn't say much worse than say Nazarene. That's on the bad side of the tracks. That's in the poorest part of the country. He was a Nazarene. But then, the King of the Jews. That struck them right between the eyes. But it's a statement of truth. He is the King of the Jews. And more than that, he is the King of all kings. And we want to submit to his authority, not to reject it. In the book of Revelation, John sees the victory of Christ. And in Revelation 17:14, he says, "These will wage war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful." Our King is coming. And Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." Our King is coming. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:10-11. Our King is coming. So why not bow to him and surrender to his will today while there is still opportunity to gain the benefit of his blood and the forgiveness of your sins, as opposed to waiting till then when it will be too late? Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be buried with Christ in baptism. Have those sins washed away. Begin walking in newness of life. Make Jesus your King. If you're ready to become submissive to him as your ruler, if we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.